Good morning, everybody. It's good to be back sitting here, and I want to share with you this morning from a text, and it's one of those texts which could literally go on for 12 weeks, and who knows what might happen, but I want to read from John's Gospel, and chapter 13. It's they're in the upper room. Jesus will be arrested within the night, and they've had their supper, and Jesus has instituted the Eucharist, and now he's going to talk for 3-4 chapters. But it begins, this is the introduction. You could say it's the prologue. He said, in verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And it's by this that you love one another, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." It's the foundational text. Jesus gives commandment, and essentially he doesn't give any others. Any other commands Jesus gives are all rooted in that one. And he says it with great affirmation that I'm giving you this one command. It belongs to the new covenant. Everything that is new begins with this: love one another. And it is by this shall be your flag, this shall be the proof to the world that you are my disciples, that you love one another. I don't need to go into statistics and everything else, and we got better things to do. You know that in terms of the church at large, this is the craziest text that you've ever heard. To have, as I drive around Bandera, and you will see two churches next door to each other sharing a common hedge. And the greatest connection they've had in the last 10 years is an argument over who owns the hedge. Two churches right next door to each other, but can't stand the sight of each other, can't go into each other's church and argue about where their boundaries are. That's enough. I'm not going to say anything more negative. That's enough. You know that this text has been tossed aside totally. If you go to churches, the mark, the badge, the flag that they wave with great enthusiasm is that we don't smoke, we don't drink, we don't go to movies, we don't watch TV, and I've many a time listened to the liturgy that the pastor has given me of everything they don't do in this church. And I've asked them, do you have a requirement for membership that you love one another and that you are not a bearer of slander and gossip and bitterness? He looked at me as if I was speaking in Kiswahili. He had no idea what I was talking about. This is fundamental. This is the life of Christ. For in fact, you could say that love equals Jesus. For Jesus doesn't have any love. He is love. Amen. And that's a vast difference. And also, this is a moment in which one more time, and maybe very fundamentally, he is showing the absolute difference, the otherness of the new covenant that comes with him and the old covenant that came with Moses, which is our Old Testament. Have you noticed in the law, it addresses this, and it addresses the fact that these humans are not going to go too far with this. And so the commandment in the Old Testament is love your neighbor as yourself. Now that's a massive difference between love one another as I, Jesus, have loved you, versus love one another as best you can, because it's a matter of loving your neighbor as yourself. And most of the population can't stand the sight of themselves. And so it's obvious I cannot carry this too far. And in fact, the Pharisees of the New Testament, they had a big problem with that, because the name Pharisee means separated ones. And so that was their great joy, to have barriers, and you're not in. We draw circles, and you can't come inside the circle. That was the Pharisee. And so they argued. I don't know how long, but I know it was a matter of probably years that they argued over this scripture as to what it meant. Because, I mean, that scripture being love your neighbor as yourself, that's all they had. And they said God couldn't have meant what he said there. To love our neighbor as ourselves is utterly ridiculous. They're not worth it. They don't deserve it. They're not like us. And therefore, how could we possibly love them as we love ourselves? And so the great question was, who is our neighbor? And they couldn't agree on that. It began in the first discussions, well, Israelites, other people of our race are our neighbor. That soon fizzled out, because obviously all Israelites were not as holy and not as insightful and revealed to us the Pharisee. And so we can't go there. No, we're not. God didn't say we were to love all Israelites. Good grief. And so well, maybe it means, you know, love all Pharisees. And that went for a while, but no, it couldn't be, because there's many Pharisees who still haven't seen the truth. They don't think like I think, and therefore I couldn't possibly love them. And so by the time you come into the gospel, you find that they believed essentially your neighbor is another Pharisee who thinks the same as you. And then you're allowed to love him with caution, because if he shows any sign that he's not like you, out with him. And they tried to draw Jesus into that conversation, where we call it the Good Samaritan story. Do you remember how that began? The Pharisee came and said, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus would not be drawn in. And I'll leave that for another day. But no, this is superior. This is so superior. It scrapes the top of the sky. And Hebrews calls it the better covenant. For in this covenant, it goes not only beyond, it goes infinitely beyond love your neighbor as you love yourself. It goes infinitely beyond that. Love one another as I have loved you. Well, there's two things there. The first is the word love. We have no way of translating it into English. If you go back to the early, I mean 1600 King James Version, they sometimes have it as charity. Show charity one to another, as I have shown charity to you. Well, yeah, I know what they're trying to say in 1600, but don't try it in the 21st century. It just absolutely misses the point. But at least it's an attempt. But you see, this is not your usual word for love. Your usual word for love would echo our usual word for love. This is a word, I say, it's beyond. The word is agape in Greek, as many of you know. And then secondly, if you're not sure about agape, he said, as I have loved you. And so in this one text, Jesus gives us the final definition of agape. What is agape? I'm going to try and show you in a minute. But the ultimate is, as I have loved you, said Jesus. And so we're faced with, you are going to burst out laughing and say, you've got to be kidding. Or you're going to fall on your knees and say, so help me God. You follow me? Jesus said, show agape to one another. The most unusual and the highest form of love that the Greeks could ever think of. So much so that they actually mocked it. The Greeks were not into that kind of love. They were into the man who had iron shoes and could smash your face and prove he's Lord of all. Now, that man's to be admired. But don't give me this wishy-washy stuff where you lay down your life for your friend. Now, that's ridiculous. And they laughed at it, mocked it. It's the highest form of love. And then, as I have loved you, well, only the disciples maybe knew that. But that went beyond that. And he says, this is your mark. This is how people will know that you're my disciples. So sweep away all denominations, because essentially denominations are built on separation. I know something you don't know, so I'm opening a new church. And you're welcome to come only if you tear up your old church doctrine and say, I believe what you believe. Now you're welcome. It's a Pharisee. I love those that believe the same as I do. No, this is far beyond that. What is agape? That's the whole point. We're aware that the word is there. Well, if you want just the simple, if I take that word and sort of pull it apart to see what it means as a shepherd leads his sheep. Simple. But of course, the shepherd is that person who lays down his life for the sheep. And the sheep is the one who depends entirely upon the shepherd and is cared for and fed and protected. It's got all those ideas in it, but it's a very simple sentence. Agape, what is agape? Agape is, I'll say love, but with caution, because our word love has nothing to do with it. It is, okay, agape is not built on emotion. You will not, when you say agape, you don't have googly eyes and flushed face and giggling laughter. He loves me. No. Forget that. Forget it. I mean, forget it. It has nothing to do with that at all. Agape essentially belongs to my will at the center of me, my decisions, which may not always line up with my emotions. Agape, it means myself for the other. Myself for the other, and as I've said two or three times, even to the point of laying down my life for the other. Now, that's the extreme, but self for the other, easy said. We live in a world where love, in especially the Western world, love means self for myself, and you'll have to fit into that. And I love you because you do fit into that. Do you follow me? The only sensible thing is look after yourself. It's every man for himself. And I say I love you because you're very good at fitting into that and helping me get what I want. The word for that, as again, many of you know, we've talked about it before, is the other Greek word, eros, which is not in the Bible, which is very interesting because there are more than one word in the Bible for love, reflecting the different parts of what love was understood to be in those days. Eros was number one, but it's not in the Bible. It's as if the Holy Spirit absolutely refused to allow this filthy word to get into the book that made God manifest. What is eros? It approaches life more as a predator. And again, I'm speaking maybe to the extreme, but that if you want to get the big picture, then reduce it to the regular man on the street. Eros says, I want you for my own. I want to own you. There's no freedom here. You are owned by Eros. And I want to use you for my benefit. You've got to fit into my plans. It's my way or the highway. It means you I want you in my life to satisfy me. I want you at my breakfast table so you can make me feel good and you pleasure me, you please me. That is, until I'm done with you, you do understand there'll come a day when I don't need you. Eros always had an end in view. That's the depth of darkness. When the Bible speaks of darkness, twistedness, distortion, that's what it's talking about. To think that love is turned inward, that anything I love must fit into me. Now, this other word, agape, that was really revealed in Jesus, it was in the Greek dictionary, but as I say, the Greeks mocked it, thought it was stupid. Jesus brought it to the front and made it the word of the gospel. And Jesus comes himself. Jesus himself, and I'm really going to talk about that in a minute, the gift of God. He himself is the gift of God. He is God giving God. So he gives himself for us, but that for us is as us. And again, we're going to talk it. I just put it here because it gets you ready for it. And so agape comes to you and says, I give myself to you. That's his opening remark. When I meet the stranger, agape says, I give myself to you. I don't have to see your genealogy. I don't have to check on your race. I don't have to check on your beliefs. I don't have to check on anything. I give myself to you to be this limitless love to you in this moment. If you need it, I will care for you in this moment. I will seek to exalt you to see yourself as your true identity as a child of God. I want to be for you everything you need, and whatever blessing you need, I will to give it to you. Now, that's a long sentence, and I'm not saying you stop in front of everybody and recite it to yourself. But once you understand agape, that's what we're doing. Do I meet with people, and somewhere inside of me there is the thought, the desire, I want you to use you to be pleasing to me, satisfying to me, meet all my needs? Or do I approach a person saying, this is the blessing I bring to you today. I want to give myself to you this day. Why is it, Holy Spirit, you put this person to bless in my path? That's essential. I mean, they're very simple in definition, but let's go a bit deeper to it. The word agape, if I take in the entire New Testament and pull everything that tells me what agape is a tremendous movement. I would say energy, but people don't like me saying energy. I don't know, we are full of energy, but we agape, I'm trying to say it's a drive. This is not a weak, passive thing that sits in the corner, praise the Lord. No, energy, can I say energy is tough. Energy is a movement that will go into the darkness. Energy will endure, spit upon, mocked, and keep on saying, I bless you, I bless you. It's the drive of the entire person toward another. And that drive is, I will to find the point of union. I will to find the place of you understanding that you are beloved of God. So that drive of agape is to overcome all estrangement. That is all where people are at each other's throats. Everything that would separate one from another. And above all, if you think you're separated from God, then agape comes to blast that to pieces. Agape. And so Agape goes regardless of the person, whether they've entered into a life of such profanity that there's no place for God in their life. They live a secular life, which means a life where God is not, or even demonized. Agape has got blinders on. It just keeps on going, and it goes into the darkness, whatever face or mask the darkness has. Agape is the manifestation of the Spirit in sheer ecstasy. The Holy Spirit is the laughter of God. The Holy Spirit is the dance of God. God the Father is love, and he comes as Father in the every most beautiful sense of that term. Jesus, the Father, has poured everything he is into Jesus, and he's given himself away to Jesus. And so Jesus becomes the Word of the Father, and he comes to tell us in every possible way, word and action, promise. He comes to show us this. If you've seen me, he says, you've seen the Father. He is love in action. He is love. He's the dictionary of love walking down the street. That is Jesus. The Holy Spirit is God dancing. He is God laughing. He is God holding you tight and saying, you're beloved, come with me and into the Father's house. Agape, love. And I speak of love, God's love. It's not a morbid thing. It's not the sad, mournful face. It is the Spirit in ecstasy. It's expressed in the parables of Luke 15. Rejoice with me, I found my sheep. Come, let's have a dance. It's the joy of forgiveness. It says there's joy in heaven. That joy in heaven is the Holy Spirit. He's the one who brings the joy of forgiveness. When you are forgiven, don't think that's a private thing. The Holy Trinity goes crazy with joy that you are forgiven. You've found the forgiveness he's given you. Acceptance without restriction. Elevation to be face to face with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The New Testament gives us a detailed expression of agape in 1 Corinthians 13. And I want to just simply read it and then read it in one or two other translations so you get the punch of it, because many of our translations become very religious. And it's not what it's saying. It's got a punch to it. But let's start at the beginning. And I want you to hear this. He says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, that is, there's many activities of the Spirit that demand the speaking, from preaching to word of wisdom, word of knowledge, speaking in tongues, interpretation. They all involve the mouth, speaking. And he is saying to the Corinthians, you think you're somebody, don't you? Because you have all these people prophesying and doing wonderful things. Well, he says, but if you do not have agape, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Let that sink in. He said, you can be the most famous preacher on the face of the earth, but if you do not have love, all you are is an empty Coke can being kicked down the street. You're making a noise and you're annoying me. That's what he's saying. If I have the gift of prophecy, if I know all mysteries and all knowledge, watch it, Paul, you're going to lose some congregation here. If I have all faith, you turn on you don't do it anymore. There's no Christian radio to speak of. But do you remember you turn on the Christian radio and somebody is going to say within the next 3 minutes, you've got to have faith. You've got to have faith. Faith, that's it. You've got to have faith. No, it's not. If I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am zilch, zero, nothing. He couldn't be plainer. I've met a number of people over the years who are looking for some great pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And they say, now, when that happens, you know, I'm going to walk on water. I'm going to heal the lepers. I mean, well, yeah, maybe. That's fine with me. But remember, that's not the mark. So it means if you walked on water to get to the meeting this morning, don't think we're impressed. He said, if I have faith so that I could speak to a mountain and it is not, well, good. But if you don't have love, you are nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I surrender my body to be burned as a martyr, but if I don't have agape, it profits me nothing. You can have a social outfit that feeds the poor. And that's very, very good. Only don't think that marks you as a Christian. Unless you do it with compassion, with love for the poor, and you're not just doing it because they... That's what he's saying. You perform miracles and say that proves I'm somebody. It doesn't. Jesus said it is this agape, this love that he lived. This is what marks you out. Love, he said, agape is patient. Love is kind, is not jealous. Love does not brag. It's not arrogant. It doesn't act unbecomingly. It's an old English word which means it's got manners. It respects other people. That would probably be it. It has respect for all human beings. It does not seek its own, is not provoked. Now this, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Now I thought the God who is agape was going to gather us all one day and read out every wrong we've ever done and make us crawl like worms before him. I was raised on that diet. And here it says, speaking of agape, and God is agape, it says, he does not take into account a wrong suffered. Just think about it. He does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but he rejoices with the truth.
Yes.
Bears all things. Bears all things. It's that strength that can do just that. Believes all things. He's bent to trust. Hopes all things. Always believes when other people give up. Endures all things whenever everything's against you. Agape believes that God is with me. Agape is love of God in me for God. It's in me believing that God works in you for the good of all. Okay, try another one. This is another translation. Love endures long and is patient, never gives up, and is kind. The word kind, I don't know if you knew it, this isn't in the translation, but the word kind means useful. It's love, agape, with its apron on, fussing around the house, doing housework, helping in the kitchen, doing gardening for someone who needs it done. You're just being kind. And we sort of say that when you think about it, it's kind. But kind means I give myself to you to be useful in your life. It's never envious, never boils over with jealousy, is not boastful, is not vainglorious, another old English word, does not display itself haughtily. It's not the kind of thing that bangs your fist on the table and says, "Don't you know who I am?" No, agape would never do that. It is not conceited. It's not arrogant. It's not inflated with pride. It's not rude. Again, respect of people. Does not act rudely. Agape does not insist on its own rights or its own way. For agape is not self-seeking. It's not touchy. You know those people? To be around them, you're walking on eggshells. Never know if did I say the right thing, because they're going to get all upset and won't speak to me for 5 years, you know. It's not touchy. It's not fretful. Fretful means, in that second, God has forsaken me. The whole world's finished. The sky is falling in. What should we do? What should we do? How can you even think that when agape is your father? You're not resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. Does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness. Rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. It's ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances. It endures everything without weakening. Love never fails. It never fades out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. Just one more. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. Does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices when the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. It's always hopeful, endures through every circumstance. Okay, one more. This is the Message paraphrase, and he's got away with words. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for yourself. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut. Love doesn't have a swelled head. Love doesn't force itself on others. Isn't always me first. Doesn't fly off the handle. Doesn't keep score of the sins of others. Doesn't revel when others grovel. Takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. Love puts up with anything. Trusts God always. Always looks for the best. Never looks back. Okay, agape. Selfless love. And that's where the world hates you. If you don't do all the things that evangelicals say we shouldn't do, they just think you're weird. But when you portray agape, they go nuts. Because that is coming against, simply by what we do and say, it comes against everything that they think is life and right. This is the heart of it. But then, as I say, Jesus took this word and he filled it with himself, in fact, with all the fullness of God. In this word, I meet the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. As I have loved you, Now, how do you understand the love of God in Christ? When, in the whole of Scripture, when do we see the love of God toward us? Where do you see that? Unfortunately, we don't have time for everybody to tell me their answer. But I'll tell you what every commentary, every article that I've been able to read, and I've been around for a while, but everything from Roman Catholic right through all the evangelicals and Baptists, they all say the same thing, that the love of God was manifest when Jesus suffered and died. Period. They didn't even get him risen from the dead.
Wow.
But now hold it. That doesn't make sense. The love of God to us was made manifest when Jesus suffered and died for our sins. So that counts out the incarnation. I mean, forget about that. That was years before. Cut out the baby Jesus. He doesn't count because he wasn't suffering and dying for sins. And all those miracles and everything Jesus did, everything, he doesn't count. The only time that God showed his love toward us was in Jesus suffering and dying. So when I say what I'm about to say, I know I'm speaking against the entire body of at least written work and preached work of many in the Christian faith. Okay, let me really shock you. Salvation is not the death and resurrection of Jesus. Salvation is Jesus himself.
Yes.
All of him. I can't go and cut out a 24-hour period and say that is when it happened. What about the other 30 years that lay before that? Himself was in the womb of Mary. Himself, in fact, was before time began at the right hand of the Father. Himself is the one who walked as a child and as a toddler and as a young boy and as a teenager and as an adult. Himself. Jesus himself. He said, I am the way. He didn't say, hang around, fellas, in a few hours I'll die, and that will be it. No, he says, I. And that was before the cross. I am the way. It's the totality of his life. The purpose of the Holy Trinity, before time, in their decision to make you and I, that purpose is that we would share in, hear me, this isn't a fairy tale. You were created to share in, and live from his agape, his love for you, his agape in you, his agape through you. That's the meaning of our being created. We were created to reveal him who is agape. Okay. Let's get real. God is agape. That's a verse of scripture in 1 John 4. God is love, we say, it's agape. Okay. The Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is agape. If he is agape, it's not saying he has it. He is it. You know the difference there. It's not something added on to him as an appendix. Now, you know, God is great. God is powerful. God's the almighty God. And oh, by the way, he's love somewhere in there. No, he is agape. Now fit your all power and almighty into that.
Wow.
It's not the other way around. Now think about this. That means he doesn't have to be taught how to love. Think about that. No one teaches the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit how to love. Because they is it. There's no beginning to it, no end to it, no teaching part. He is agape. Therefore, no one teaches love. No one teaches them how to live love. They don't have a coach. I'm not being stupid here. I don't think any of you ever thought of that before. But see, I'm a creature. That way it gets messed up. Because Father, Son, and Holy Spirit don't have a body. With me, every thought and every behavior goes through the whole mechanism of my body. And it comes out through my tongue, through my eyes, through my ears, through my legs. So I can't even look at God and say, I'll try and be like that. Because God doesn't have a body. He just is unbegun, unending, unconditional, unstoppable love. So how is that love going to get into me and function? Because I need to be taught. I need a coach. See, you think about this. Religion whips us, demanding that we become like God. You think about that. Religion whips us, demanding that we become like God. Isn't it amazing? The gospel says that in his great agape for us, and in his will that we should indeed live in agape and be centers of agape, the gospel says God became us. Not us become God. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you should become God. In fact, that's the heart of sin. God said, I will become you. And in becoming you, I'll show you once and for all what it is to be agape in a human body. I'll show you. I'm the invisible God. I am the God that is spirit. But I will come and I will become one of you and with a body and in your stinking, messed up, broken world, I will show you what love is. And so the Son is sent. The Father gave his only begotten Son. The Son chose to come, and the Holy Spirit chose to come and attend him and bring it all together so we could understand it. He comes into our world that is anti-agape, our world that is dead to reality. And he comes and assumes a body like ours in that world that we live in order to overcome everything that rears its head against agape and bring us into union with himself so that we would actually be united to agape. Because God now has a body and he can take my body into his body and say we're one with no separation. And so God became flesh. That's a bad word in the New Testament, flesh. It means my mortality that would struggle to be God. And so God came into that and said, I'll show you what God is really like. But he didn't start with a clean sheet. That would have been unfair. If he came here, you know, floating 5 feet above the ground with funny lights around his head and said, I'm God. And I said, okay, you know, good. I can admire you, but it doesn't help me at all. But instead, God became us so much so that he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. God. Get it. God. Inside the womb of the Virgin Mary as a growing baby. What's he saying? He is saying, I am coming to relate to every baby that is conceived. Every aborted baby has the arms of Jesus around to say, I know, I've been in the womb myself. Every baby, before it comes out of the womb, has passed through the arms of Jesus. Because God became a baby. A baby in its pre-born condition. Not weakness, it's before weakness. It's utter helplessness. God became that and said, I'm joining you from where you came from. And he is born. He is born in a rush of water and blood. And there was a cry that echoed across the fields of Bethlehem. All the promises of God and all the great things that God would accomplish ends in gynecology. It ends in the cry of a baby. God says, I'm with you. I'm being born just like you were born. He suckled the breast of Mary, who was a 15-year-old kid. God Almighty, God Creator, is weak enough to need Mary to sustain his life. He said, I'm coming where you're coming. The toddler who must discover cabbages and butterflies. And you want to tell him, you made these. But he has become one of us and he must learn that. God became adult, faced life as a teenager. Yikes. Every stage of life, every challenge that you've ever experienced or any human being has experienced, every trial, every temptation, every opportunity that belongs to any moment, God faced it as a human with all the limitations of human. Now, he didn't need to do that. I mean, come on, hold. He's the Son of God. He's the Creator. He's the Word of the Father. He doesn't need any of that. And feel it. I'm not just being a religious rhetoric. I mean, he didn't. There's absolutely no reason that God would fall down and scrape his knee in pain. God had never had that before. That was new in the history of God. The wonder of looking at his own creation. God had never had that before. He'd never had human eyes. He'd never had human emotions. Came where we were. Came to the River Jordan. John the Baptist said, what the heck are you doing here? This is for sinners. I'm baptizing sinners. Jesus said, let's fulfill all righteousness. Or in other words, this is what my life is all about. What is it all about? As John puts him under the water. It's all about that I am taking the place of every human being that I created. And I am going to show in their life agape, for God so loved the world. That's what my life is all about. And so I am standing in the shoes of sinners. I'm not a substitute for them, because that would mean the sinner's over there and I'm here, and I'll substitute. He's there as them, which means when he steps into that baptismal water as a sinner, you step in too. Your feet are wet inside the feet of Jesus. He's doing this 100% as you. He's doing it in your name. It's as if you went to John the Baptist and said, "Baptize me." That was the beginning. That was, he came on center stage. He'd been doing it for the last 30 years. Because it says in Luke 2 and 57 that from 12 years old, it says he advanced. And he gives the thing, you know, the life he advanced in. That word advance in the original language means to advance with blows. It means advance with a fight. It means advance against opposition. You could picture the word today as he had a machete and was cutting through an impenetrable forest and making a path where there'd never been one before. What's he doing? Yes, he is facing everything you've ever faced and anything that you ever will face. And he's making decisions and he's carving out a life in which he totally trusts his Father. He never sins, for he lives agape. And he's doing it in your name. He's doing it in your name. So every time he feels pain and hurt and rejection, every time he feels bullied at school, every time he feels that he's been cheated in business, you don't do that to the Son of God and get away with it. Well, you do, because the Son of God is there as you. He is taking every dead end you've ever walked in. He's taking every hurt that you've ever gone through, and he's doing it as you. And not just, you know, what I say again, fairy story. It's not fiction. This is so real, it's carved into the very being of you before you were even born. When he faces the rage of this world, he's doing it as you. There's no other reason for him being here. You know, what's God doing? Having a private show? It's ridiculous. No. The love of God to us in saving us began in the womb. He gave himself to us and said, "I am here solely, entirely for you. And I'm going to live the life you live, but I'm going to carve in that a path you've never walked. A carve of love. A path where I'm doing the will of the Father. But it's done in your name and I'm passing it on to you. This is your life that I'm living. Give me your screwed up life and you'll never see it again. I'm giving you a life of agape, my life that I live." You see, this agape, if I haven't said it already, this agape has got to be translated. It's a foreign language to us. It's got to be translated into human. That the organs of my body are not used to agape. My muscles are not used to being used in agape ways. My feet don't go naturally in agape pathway. And so God got inside, totally inside, entirely inside my human nature. He's actually the only one who could, because he made human nature. He knows his way inside and out. But now he comes into it. He becomes it. And he takes what God does in this situation and he translates it through that human nature and says, this is my gift to you. Agape. And the Holy Spirit, well, you know what he's like. All he wants to do is take that gift that's given and work it into you until it becomes yours in every possible way, so that the rest of the New Testament says you are a participator in agape. It says in 1 Peter, you are a partaker of the divine nature. It says in John further on that Jesus said, I am inside the Father. That's he's speaking of since from before ever. But now he says, I'm inside of you, and you are inside of me.
Yes.
That's the gospel. The gospel is not forever beating yourself and saying, am I no good sinner, so help me God. Forget it. He did that once and for all. He cleansed you. He made you his child. Now get used to the fact he himself lives inside of you through the Holy Spirit. Every step Jesus took, he was converting my human nature to be in accord with agape, the divine nature. This is too big for my mouth. I mean, really, can you keep saying this? This is incredible. See, Jesus is what the New Testament calls the new man. You are not the new man or the new woman. Jesus is. You once belonged to the old man kind. Now you belong to the new man. But new man is himself, all of him. He is the new creation. The new creation is not something. It is that the human, which is us, has been taken into our Creator. He in us become one of us and says, now, from inside of me, I'm going to change this to walk my path of love. He's the new creation. And so I say again, he doesn't do something for us. He lives. And then, of course, he suffered. Yes, that was the ultimate. He gave himself into the hands of wicked men. But you don't really understand that until you realize this has been going on since the womb. When he rose from the dead, he left the old mankind, us, in the tomb. That's the whole point. He died. He'd become one with us, right? Totally one with us. He's doing and experiencing. We keep on saying, as a son of God, he doesn't have to. Well, he certainly didn't have to give himself into the hands of wicked men. He certainly didn't have to die as a son of God, but he did, because he was doing it as us. This me that had a twisted understanding of life, this me that couldn't even define what love was, it's got to go. But if I go, then I'm not here. So he said, I'll become you, and I'll carry you into death, and we will really die. Not fiction. And when I rise out of death, it's me coming out. And your old, twisted understanding of life is left behind. Now I am your life. And I give to you that life I've been living, this life of love. With your name on it, I give it. And I keep saying that. And I mean, I've said it many times here, not just this morning, that he didn't merely die for us, he died as us. Because if he died for me, well, how can I? But I can tell you that I'm going to go over to the shed and do something for you. But then, well, the whole thing is on your shoulders now. I did it for you, but do you want it? Will you go and get it? Now the great decision is yours. Oh, I made my decision for Christ. Good. At least somebody believed in him. I found Jesus. Whoopee. I'm glad he found you first. Can you imagine the shepherd who found the sheep, who went through the wilderness and was scarred by the thorns and the scree, and he finally finds the sheep and he puts it on his shoulder to carry it home so it will not have to go through that mess again. And as they come to the sheepfold, the sheep announces, "I've decided to make this shepherd my Lord and Savior." I mean, are we daft or something? Do we really think that's the gospel? That he did something for us and now, oh mighty you, decide whether you'll do what God...
Wow.
No. He didn't do it for you. He did it as you. When you opened your eyes as a baby, this was all settled and done. You opened your eyes in the arms of God's agape. You opened your eyes with the Holy Spirit sitting beside you, and knowing the Holy Spirit, you can't wait to grow up so I can talk to you. Only that Spirit can talk to you while you're a baby, sometimes more than when you're an adult. Yes. But God's on your side, you see. Now, you can say no to that, but that puts you in a position of, you know, kicking God's gift down the street. But that doesn't bother him. He doesn't keep a record of wrongs. So he just keeps on after you, keeps on loving you. Yeah. And anyway, you just said, "I chose." I mean, you had faith. Oh, yeah. See, God did all of this from before time. The last words in the cosmos, God did this. And God himself came a human being to find you. And now the gospel is, but you've got to have faith. So God does, what, 30%? Because if you don't have faith, the whole thing falls apart. That's 70%. So, okay. Where did you get that faith from? Jesus, for 30 years, lived having faith, trust in his Father. Yeah. And he said, "I'm doing this as you, and I'll give it to you." And so Paul said in Galatians 2:20, in the best translations of our Bible, it says, "The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God." Yes. And your later translations of the Bible, I guess the translators couldn't believe what they were seeing in the Greek language, so they changed it and said, "I live by faith in the Son of God." Oh, no. It changes everything. I live my life. The person says, "I can't believe." I say, "Thank God you've seen it. You can't believe. Your salvation is, he is your metanoia." Yes. Who turns the lights on?
Yes.
He does. Who puts that desire and longing in you for something more than the emptiness that you call life? He does. He himself is your salvation. And then when you look at him, it's strange, isn't it? But sort of from him, there comes the faith to believe. I can't explain that, and I'm not being silly about it. But forget about you having to have faith. Just look a long time at Jesus.
Yes.
And he says he is the author and the finisher of our faith.
There you go.
Yes, there I do go. Yeah, there I do go.
Come on.
So, Jesus is my trust. Jesus is my faith. All those stories Jesus told about prayer. You know, a certain man had someone come and he needed bread and he told the story. Do you remember? Who was he talking about? Himself. He who is God, who needs nothing, chose to be a little child coming before his daddy saying, I need this. That's what we do. Yes, that's God became us and he is our prayer. Have you ever said, I don't know how to pray? Well, who does? No, seriously, Paul says we do not know how to pray.
That's right.
But it says in Hebrews that it's Jesus who prays for us. Have you ever thought about that? Is that many times people pray as if we're an antagonistic. We're, you know, even the words, you go to the gates of God and shut them, you know, prayer? Good grief. Has God locked himself up in a castle and says, get me if you can? That's not prayer. Prayer is that God so wanted to converse with you, so wanted to give to you, that God the Son came to be you, and then when he talks to the Father, he is you, and you get it all messed up. You don't even know what to pray. That's okay. Because Jesus says, we'll handle this. I know what you mean. And he tells, so when we pray, it's never just one of us. He's forever bringing my prayer into line with what only Father, Son, and Holy Spirit know. You do know, that's why you say at the end of every prayer, in the name of Jesus. It doesn't mean telling God I'm about to finish. It is. It's not just me praying. Me and Jesus.
Yes.
He in me and I in him. We are praying. And he's allowed me to say what I think I want. He's allowed me to bring the mess of my life. It's okay. We'll handle this. We get it sorted out. I know what you mean.
Mm-hmm.
And together we come to the Father. And the Holy Spirit says, you can call him Daddy. It's okay. And the Holy Spirit keeps telling us that. He's good at that. Come on, keep on. Call him Daddy. Call him Daddy. And we stand beside God the Son. And we are sons, which is not a gender issue. It's not saying sons and daughters. Son means we are exactly the same as the Son. And we, mouthing the words together with the Son, present our request.
Yes,
and if you didn't know that, that's okay. It happened anyway. That's God.
Yes.
You don't have to go to school to learn what he's doing. But I tell you this, there are times when doors open to us. You say, where did that come from? Blessings come. Some who don't even know the grace of God will say, what did I do to deserve that? Would you be shocked if I said, you prayed for it 3 weeks ago? I know your prayer didn't sound like it, but Jesus sorted it out.
Yes.
And this is the answer to your prayer. And so you see, that's how you approach everything in life. It's not only that I come to bless people, it is that I come in the name of Jesus. Because it says in Colossians, and I can't find it right now, but believe me, it is Colossians. Well, it's about Colossians 3:17. But it says, in everything, in word or in deed, action, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For some reason, we've limited it to prayer. I don't know why. But it is saying, as you approach life, I do this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus Christ. And it is not something that I take a big deal of thinking about. It's not a formula. It is just telling myself. And after a while, you don't need to say the words because you're telling yourself in breathing. And you live in it. When you sit down to eat, why do you pray over the food? Because you're recognizing that God is your provider.
Yes.
He's the one who cares for you and nurtures you. Mm-hmm. And so therefore I'm eating this meal in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
Why do we lay hands on the sick? In the name of Jesus. You see, it's recognizing there's more than one. I had an experience, and I've told many of you this, but it fits here again. But before I came to live in San Antonio, I came to the theater downtown, and I've forgotten the name of it now, but it was a large theater, and I had a whole weekend of meetings there with all the churches in San Antonio, and at the end, I gave the opportunity for people to have hands laid on them to sort of bring the whole weekend together. We could, so he spoke, and you need just that, bring it together. And so we would lay hands. And I'll never forget, I was tired that night, Saturday night. And I said, you can come forward. And we had a number of people helping me to do that. And 2,000 people came forward. It's 9 o'clock. I'm going to get out of here at 3 a.m, you know. And they were adamant. They didn't care how long. They were going to wrap this weekend up. And so it was theater-style seats. And I was sort of in the second row, laying hands on the people, sitting on the first row, along with others of my team that time. We're going down the whole row. You get to the end, but it's not the end because you look back and all the seats have been refilled and they're going on. And I was getting really tired. And I reached out my hand upon this person. And suddenly I saw Jesus put his hand on top of my hand. And he smiled, a smile as big as the sunrise. And he said, ain't this fun? I was rejuvenated. But I saw into life. We do this together.
Yes.
He in me, I in him. He has lived this life already, and he lived it as me. And now he's there. We sort of co-live. I come to a situation, I can't do it. Jesus says, we got this. And he and I, he in me, I in him, do it. For me to live is Christ. That's what all that means. And I'd better quit right now. I hope this has helped you. I hope it's been understandable, because it was very difficult to find the words to say it. But thank you, Father. This is the absolute truth. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, our life. Word of the Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you tie us all up together. You open our eyes and you make us to see what's going on. Now, take us to our homes, take us to our work, and let it be blazed forth. They shall know that we are your disciples because we love one another. Amen. 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 And amen.